Hello, hello, and welcome to the CBETS podcast. We're your hosts, Georgina Piltz.
And Ruben Cervantes.
And today we're starting a new mini-series called Mercy Over Judgment. And today's episode...
Before judgment.
Mercy. Oh, before. It's before and over, right?
Well, mercy triumphs.
We're going to figure
judgment.
Out if mercy triumphs over judgment or not. That's the aim of today. So this actual episode is also called Mercy Before Judgment.
Yeah,
is that right? Perfect.
That's right. Because our friend Samuel Whitfield,
hello,
who is
hello.
Joining us today. I'm so glad to have you back, man. You're a favorite for our audience and ourselves as well.
Yeah, but before we jump in, some people don't necessarily know who you are.
What?
A lot of people probably do, but for those who haven't,
who doesn't
heard
know
of you,
Samuel the Whitfield?
That's right.
If you're listening and you don't know Samuel, raise your hand. But why don't you just give a tiny snippet of who you are, just for those who've never heard of you before?
Oh my goodness.
You're
it's
a dad?
Always easier to it's easier to answer questions because it's like, okay, summarize your entire person in life. You've got 15 seconds, go. Okay, is this what matters to Jesus, my wife, my career, my like, what are we talking about here?
So what do you do, and how many kids do you have? How about that? Two easy questions.
There we go. We'll start with probably the more important one. I have two daughters, which I'll just say for everyone who's got small children and worrying about their future, they're an absolute delight, and they've been more fun as they've gotten older.
That's
so
awesome.
So we enjoy them That's completely honest, completely truthful. Enjoy them tremendously. So two daughters and one wife. That's the big point. Just make that clear.
Good.
And what do I do? What I do now in the context of IHOP is main faculty at IHOP U, of course, help with CBETS as well in his own coach role, and in a season doing a lot of writing and other things.
That's awesome. So, yeah. Very cool.
And he's going to lead us to Israel.
Yep.
Yes.
We do Israel.
February so 2021, because we were postponed because of COVID. Mm-hmm. But we're hoping to be there at the end of February.
So. Yes.
Great. Perfect.
Okay. So let me jump back in. So Samuel wrote a book. I mean, among many things that he's written, he just released one a few weeks ago. Mm-hmm. Called Mercy Before Judgment.
Yeah.
And I'm excited. I actually asked Samuel to come and talk about this for the next three episodes, mm-hmm. this one and two more.
So good.
Because a few years ago, you know, we had just finished leading a set, intercession set. You were a section leader in the morning section. You came in to check in on the debrief because it was a powerful intercession moment. And there was a sobering question by one of the prophetic singers. And they said, how do you pray? You know, like, we know that God wills that there would be judgment. I mean, we see it in scripture that there will be judgments released. Do we pray for judgments when we really want mercy? And, you know, like, and so there was a sincere question of how do we interact with these truths? The scripture talks about coming judgment. So do we pray for those things? You know, and of course, there's a lot of nuances behind it. But the point is, I remembered your answer. You kind of like did this scholarly sigh of like, wow, you're asking a complex question. But you start with this phrase, it is always the role of an intercessor to pray for mercy.
Yeah.
And that, and then you kept saying other things that were very valid and beautiful, but that I could not move from that. It's always the role of the intercessor to cry out for mercy, because it made me really think about you know, Moses, who interceded on behalf of the people, you know, and there's like people that were deserving of judgment,
right?
Not that we aren't deserving of judgment, but we don't think we are because it's not as blatant or out loud, right? But when we read the stories, it's like, no, this requires judgment. And so it just, man, it's been a few years since that statement you made, and I can't, it comes up all the time. I get intercessors asking me, how do we pray? And I'm like, well, let me tell you my sage wisdom. No, I try to credit you. But the point is, it's true. It's always the role of the intercessor to pray for mercy, to cry out for mercy. So can you start us out with this conversation with that in view?
Yeah, so there's a lot to talk about here. Let me jump into it with this, the whole concept that humans are intercessors. And that seems kind of automatic. Oh, of course. But we think... you know, to use Corey Russell's language, like the intercessors are like the three old women with nothing else to do that do whatever, right? But intercession is fundamental to our human calling. Hmm. right? The human stand between God and actually creation. If you think about it, in the Garden of Eden, God creates man as his intercessor. Go represent me to creation. So there's always this standing between God role that's given to man. The problem is man fell, and now we got a problem. We can't represent God to creation. In fact, we now need someone to represent us to God. Right. You know what I'm saying? Wow. If that makes, like, our role got flipped around, and now we're in trouble. The intercessor needs an intercessor,
right,
so to speak. But God is so committed to releasing mercy through human intercession that that is the backbone of the entire plan of redemption, meaning we're all secured because a human intercessor secured God's mercy, right? Obviously, his name's Jesus.
Right.
But the idea that Jesus had to secure mercy for us as a human.
Interesting.
Because we always think, oh, he's God, that's how he saved us. Well, his divinity and sinlessness enabled him to do something none of us could do.
Right.
But it had to be a man. Because God's plan is I release mercy through human intercession.
Interesting.
And it's so foundational that that's the way Jesus actually redeemed us. Right? And so I think we'll look at some examples in a minute, but I'll go ahead and kind of give the punchline to, you know, so some of our viewers can kind of see where we're going, you know, is when you look at the Bible, we'll look at a few examples, you discover something very interesting. When God was ready to judge, he would talk to his friends.
Yeah.
Say, hey, I'm about to judge.
Right.
But what's very interesting is how they responded. When he would talk to them, they would always respond and enter into intercession to secure mercy for a remnant. There's this very consistent pattern. Now, what's interesting is they his friends don't disagree with him about his judgments. You know, I know we've done, we've grappled with this subject over and over and over. His judgments are not unjust. They're not bad.
Right.
They're part of his salvation of the cosmos. So his friends never disagree. They never go, oh man, why are you so cruel? The people are so good. They actually enter into a wrestle where they go, you know what? We agree with your judgments. You're right. We agree. The people deserve judgment. Absolutely. But there's something about the knowledge of God that they had that compels them to intercede on the basis of his nature and his word to secure something they know he wants. And this pattern, we'll look at it, but this pattern begins to unfold repeatedly throughout the scripture.
Right. I can already think of the two, there's a lot of them now that you mentioned that it's a pattern. I can see it now, but I mean, we got Abraham.
Right. Know? I think Abraham's, that's usually the one I start with because I think that's an excellent example.
Yeah. Like he's like, well, if there's 100, you know, like he's trying to, and it's like,
if there's 10.
Yes. If there's 10 and there's not even 10 yeah. and God's like, sure. Okay. I'll spurs it. Like,
yeah. Here's the interesting thing. And I'll give this one punchline to our viewers, and then there's a couple of phrases. I'm glad you brought up Abraham. They're so interesting to me that first captured me by this message. But I'll give them the punchline that when we look at the Bible, God's friends were told about his judgments, and that triggered something. I'm going to intercede to secure mercy for a remnant.
Yeah.
And the question I think we all need to be asking is, God's turning the church again into a responsible study of his end time judgments.
Right.
It's been avoided for a long time, but the whole body is sort of leaning into that to different degrees and going, okay, we want to be responsible, not wacky, but we've kind of ignored this.
Right.
And at the same time, we have more prayer than any moment in human history.
Gosh. Right.
And so I think God is setting up that same scenario.
Wow.
Where he's going, I want you to understand what's coming, but if you know who I am, I'm setting up a global movement to secure mercy for a generation before it all comes down.
Wow.
Unprecedented judgments are going to be matched by unprecedented mercy.
Wow.
Gosh.
That's so hard to conceptualize, though.
Yeah.
Because you think about crisis and turmoil, and you think that there's no other narrative.
Right.
You know? I mean, you just think about, like, the Civil War. Or you think about the Revolutionary War, bloodshed. I mean, just horrendous things. Yet if you... Well, if you study revival history, there's another narrative happening during those times, but you never think that they're happening simultaneously, you know?
Right.
And it seems like what you're saying is there that's what happens.
So you brought up Abraham. I love Abraham. Here's what was so interesting to me about Abraham, and that story kind of opened this up to me, because, and actually this whole thing came out years ago. I was traveling with a friend of mine, and we were actually asked to speak about the subject of end time judgment. Like, what do you do with these massive end time prophecies that actually have very specific descriptions of locations?
Edom.
Yeah, Edom is the most challenging one, probably. In my head, it's the most challenging. There might be another one, but it's like, so what would you do if you lived in Edom? Like, that was a question someone asked, so what do you do with this stuff? And this was the answer the Lord gave us, being going, look, no, there's a pattern. If you live in Edom, what would you do? You'd intercede for mercy with sobriety and awareness. Things are coming, but know that I want to deliver a generation before.
Wow.
Right? And so Abraham's the first story the Lord highlighted. And what's so interesting in Abraham is, you know, God comes to Abraham, and then God does that. You know what? Abraham's my friend. I need to tell him what I'm going to do. Right? But then God makes a very interesting statement. He says, Abraham is called to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. So I need to tell him what's about to happen to Sodom. If you think about it, that makes no sense.
Yeah.
Right, because he doesn't live in Sodom.
You're called to be a blessing to the nation, so I'm going to tell you I'm about to destroy one. What? And then Abraham hears it, and then he leans in and he goes, okay, let's talk about Sodom. If there are this many people here,
would you spare it?
Would you spare it? And the thing is, of course, in the conversation, the Lord never rebukes Abraham. The point is, Abraham, you understood the invitation.
Right.
Because it actually says Abraham drew near after the Lord says, here's what's coming. And so, you know, many people are familiar with the story. They kind of go round and round and round, and Sodom's in trouble and doesn't get saved. But what's fascinating is the angels go into town and grab Lot and his family and pull him out. And when they run into Lot, it's clear the brother's in compromise. We'll just say it that way. he's not leading his own well. Like, there's trouble. And so they get pulled out of the city. And what's very interesting in the book of Genesis, they get pulled out. At the end, it said, so the Lord delivered Lot. And it said, because he remembered Abraham.
Yeah.
So you got this principle. Yeah, the judgment's coming. And actually, Abraham, you're not going to stop it. But you're called to be a blessing to the nation. So you stood as an intercessor. And you know what? You got mercy for a remnant.
Wow. Yeah.
That's beautiful.
Except for Lot's wife, she kind of.
Yeah, I mean, the story's complex, but yeah.
Very complex.
Wait, but let's go. Oh, sorry. You had
No. I was just going to say, what's beautiful about this conversation is that there can be the misconception of the God of the Old Testament is the harsh God who only brings judgment. But as you're starting to bring a chat about this, you're like, wow, actually, it was such a clear picture that he wanted friends, and when he got his friends, he got what he wanted in his heart. You know what I mean? And so it's like, it's completely different and other than what a lot of the church thinks. And it's heart-wrenching.
Right.
It's crazy.
They knew who he was. Their response to him tells me, at least, they have a knowledge of God we've overlooked.
Right.
And I like that you mentioned Old Testament, because these are Old Testament stories, but they went, okay, we know what you want.
Right.
And they responded.
Yeah.
So, okay, let's move on to Moses if we
can.
Yeah,
I want to go Exodus 32. That's the one I love.
I'm looking at this, you know, because now that you say it this way, it's, I guess you understand, like, God, you know, it depends on who you hear teach on this, but, you know, there's been that God repented or God, you know, relented as if he wasn't going to. Like, God's propensity was, I'm going to do this.
Mm-hmm.
But the way that you're positioning this, the way we're seeing God's heart here is, no, God was inviting Moses into something.
Here's the thing that I think we overlook. He's intensely emotional. God's the most emotional person anywhere. And he's intensely relational. And we're struggling, the authors are struggling to describe him in the closest analogies we have, which are all human and insufficient and incapable. And so I think that's what we're getting lost in. But I think when you get into the story, you realize, okay, way more is going on here. We can't just take like the someone who's kind of just hostile to the Old Testament and just shreds God. And it's like, well, wait a minute, let's walk through this slowly. Like, first of all, you got to set a context, right? To use the analogy, Mount Sinai is a wedding. God comes down as a bridegroom.
Right.
Israel's at the base of the mountain. The marriage is still ongoing.
Right.
And the people are doing golden calf. And they said, let's create another God. Let's engage in, we'll just say, inappropriate worship practices. Make an idol. Call it Yahweh. While God's on the mountain in fire, right, in a cloud and a smoke, visibly present. So this is, I mean, adultery on the honeymoon doesn't even quite conceptualize what's going on. It's like in the middle of the wedding. So first of all, he's not like the angry, insecure, capricious God. He's just been violated at the most deepest level after he did something stunning.
Wow. Right.
Okay, so first of all, we got to do that.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, this is, I don't even know how to describe it. This is like something's going on during the reception or something, whatever. And so then God goes, all right, Moses, my emotions are burning. My jealousy is burning. I have to be faithful to who I am. I made covenant, da da da.
Right.
And maybe the phrase to jump on is in verse 10, he goes, okay, Moses, let me alone that my wrath can burn against them. I think that phrase right there was the divine invitation.
Yeah.
Because think about it. Moses is a guy who's right. He's so broken that, and again, we're all broken. We're not picking on the brother, but like yeah. In Exodus 3, God comes and goes, I'll make you the most powerful man on the planet. You can have signs and wonders. You can break Pharaoh's power. And Moses says, no, thank you. Right? It says God actually gets mad at him, wow, right? And says, okay, fine. Aaron can talk, but you've got to do what I have called you to do, right? Yeah. So this is a weak and a broken man. This is not, you know, Dwayne Johnson or something like going around going whatever. Yeah. And nevertheless, the fact that Moses is just a human.
Right.
And for the uncreated God that dwells in unapproachable light and terrifying fire to look at a broken human being and go, hey, I need you to get out of my way. Like, that's most ridiculous thing imaginable.
Yeah. That, so you just flick him and he's gone.
Right. It doesn't make sense. Yeah.
How can it? So in other words, he's going, Moses, you've got a position here. Do you want to use it?
Wow.
Yeah. And that's what I see, you know, because, you know, obviously we see earlier in Exodus chapter 20, there's these parameters. God gives in verse 23, he says, you shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourself gods of gold, right? And then, in Exodus 32, it's exactly what they do. Right. I mean, it's like immediate violation of that. But, you know, I love this author, Blackburn. You know, he has a book called The God Who Makes Himself Known, and he's talking about the Exodus, right? Or, you know, Moses and the Exodus. And his basic premise is that the presence of the Lord with his people is not simply the means to the mission, but is itself the mission.
Yeah, there you go.
And so it's a beautiful thing. So the reason I bring that into light is because here we are at a climactic moment where the mission is going to fail. And God's basically saying, I'm going to fail this mission because my mission was to make myself known amongst my people. To, you know, that's the goal, to make myself known to the world through my people. And he's about to abort mission, which you know, that's the part that I was like, why would you do that? Like, you're God, you know? Like,
yeah, but I think we got to give God a little bit of context. Like, imagine a husband in that moment.
Oh,
like,
absolutely.
You're probably going to say some pretty strong things. Nevertheless, the fact that God's got to deal with his own holiness, which is a whole nother thing we don't process.
Right. No, right? Absolutely. But the I guess what I see in this is that when God says these phrases, which are valid and true, you know, it gives it much a stronger credibility to your point that he was inviting Moses to take his place. It wasn't so much in a, fine, I'll listen to you, Moses, you know. It was an invitation to this high calling of interceding on behalf of the people. Because how instant the invitation. Right. I mean, how instant this answer. Moses says a few words in, you know, chapter 33, or is it 34? And, 33. A few words, and all of a sudden God turns his anger?
Right. No, it's all here. And I think that's the thing we've got to grasp. Again, Moses is not in God's way unless God wants him. This is the meekest man on earth who won't speak to Pharaoh. And yet when God says this to him, he perceives something. And he steps forward. Look, if you're standing in the presence of God on a mountain in fire and cloud and smoke and earthquakes, you don't do anything he doesn't want you to do.
Right.
Right. Moses doesn't go, you know what? We're going to arm wrestle and I'm going to make you do something you don't want to do. Mm-hmm. You don't do anything he doesn't want you to do
right.
when you're on top of a smoking mountain where God came down. Right. So even the whole concept that Moses, his weakness is on the poor guy has been humbled for thousands of years, but like his weakness is on full display. God says this to him. He says, as a weak human being, you can actually stand in front of me. So it's an invitation.
Wow.
And the next thing Moses does is says, okay, let's talk. And what's so interesting, Moses doesn't debate him. Right. He doesn't say, hey, you're a little upset right now. What's wrong with you?
Yeah, calm down.
He goes, no, I agree with you. Absolutely. Totally agree with you. He doesn't say your people aren't that bad. See, we tend, if you intercede on the basis of like humans aren't so bad, you really don't have any leg to stand on. The Lord's like, really? You want to debate me on my assessments?
He doesn't go there.
Yeah, he doesn't debate the assessment of their condition, and that's key to intercession as well. Because sometimes we try to intercede as if, oh my goodness, they're not really that bad, God. Just right. You know, they don't deserve this. But instead, he intercedes on the basis of God's character.
Yeah.
And what God has said, because he immediately pulls out Bible verses.
That's exactly.
And he goes, you made a promise to Abraham. And I think Moses interceded with Bible verses he couldn't fully grasp. Meaning he's probably standing there going, okay, we just made covenant, and you said this to Abraham. I don't know how this works.
Right.
But you said it. Therefore, you're on the hook. You have to somehow fulfill your word. So I think he actually intercede with Bible verses he didn't fully grasp.
Right.
I don't know how you're going to create a people and this because you got to judge and I don't know how that works, but you said it, so you have to do it.
Yeah.
Wow. And that's huge for me because I think a lot of people get discouraged like in their local churches or something and go, oh my goodness, it's this, it's that. I'm a little, you know, a little down. I don't see how this could ever. And I go, look, read Ephesians. The church comes to maturity.
Yeah.
You've got to stand with more confidence on Bible verses than what you observe or what you can figure out.
You know, I appreciate you say that. You know, I was struggling for about a month with what I didn't know it was anxiety. I mean, because I've never struggled with anxiety until this past month. And praise God, about a week ago, I feel like I'm coming out of it. But what helped me climb out of that solitary hole, because you know you talk about it and you don't know what it is and you think it's just normal situations, and but my mom I called her, she's a woman of prayer, and she just gave me Bible verses, and I felt almost like I can't do that, like I can't demand, you know, and I was wrestling with that, but I remember in a moment, an emotional moment, just this is personal, obviously this is, you're talking about a much more cosmic thing, but even in the personal reality, I remember saying, God, you can take my life, but you said,
right?
Like, and I'm not demanding you do what you said you were going to do, but I am believing you will. Right. You know, it was this kind of like courage rose up within my spirit to declare the words of God back to God and to stand on them. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if he doesn't deliver me from whatever I'm feeling, you know, then I will glorify him. But if he right. does, I'm going to stand on these words. You know, like, I don't know. It was a powerful moment personally in my life. And I felt like I climbed out of this thing. Of course, it's a beautiful journey, you know, once you're able to tell the story when you're out of
the
valley of the shadow
right,
of death.
Right, right.
But the point is, it's a very similar story. It's not that Moses was making demands, like, you know, but he was saying, you said it. I don't know what it means, but
like, I don't know how.
I don't know how. But you're going to do it, you know. I really value that.
And I think what's beautiful is, again, the call to intercession is, again, our intercession is based on what God has said, right? I mean, here we often say pray Bible verses, which sounds very simplistic, but it's actually much more profound than we realize. Because, in other words, Moses has a ton of confidence because he's going, God, your honor's at stake. I'm not debating the condition of my people.
Yeah.
Right? I'm not debating the condition of my own heart. What I'm saying is you've said things and your honor's at stake.
Yeah.
And God loves it when we call him on his word.
Yeah.
Right? If we call him on our human sentimental. I wish this wasn't true.
Or you need me.
Again, he can be
kind.
He likes the conversation. Yeah, he can be kind to us. Yeah, but the point is, when we step into intercession, we're going to call him to do what he said and go, by the way, your honor's at stake.
Wow.
I'm just saying. And that's what Moses said. He goes, hey, what will the nation say that you couldn't do Genesis 12 or Genesis 15?
Wow.
And the Lord goes, I like that.
Yeah.
And he goes, okay.
You remembered. And I even think about, you know, all the continual calls to remember, you know. Mm-hmm. And it's like, it's almost like God wanted him to remember the promises so that he could remind him of them. And it's not that God forgets, you know, but it's obviously, but it's like, I want you to remember and tell me what I said.
Tell me what I said.
Yeah.
So strange. He like waits to do some of the things he's going to do until we ask him to do it because he wants the relational dynamic in the middle of it. It's so bizarre almost. He's like, I'm telling you what I'm going to do, but I'm almost waiting for someone. Like I think about Daniel all the time in Daniel 9.
Yeah.
Where he goes, hey, it's been 70 years since Jeremiah said the captives will return. So he starts praying it. And I always go, what if Daniel never prayed?
I know.
Because we go, oh, God decreed the 70 years to Jeremiah. Okay, true. And I get he lives in a majestic sovereign realm that we don't grasp. But I'm like, I wonder if God just sat there going, okay, we'll wait for someone to read the passage and ask me to do it. And he goes, okay, let's do it.
Oh, my gosh.
And again, it's not we can force him. We're not like doing the time. Okay, I want Jesus to return in 18 months and 3 days. That's not the point. But it's like when you look at a lot of prophecies, prophecies are invitations to step in. You can't control it. You can't set the timing.
Can't manipulate it.
No, you can't manipulate it. But I mean, one of my favorites is like Isaiah 24. He goes, hey, when the end time crisis comes, the nations will be singing. And so Isaiah then goes, therefore, start singing.
Yeah.
Right. So it's like, you can't create the crisis. You can't mature the church. But guys, you can at least lean in. Like you can lean in and
make it part of your inheritance.
Right. Daniel did that. He's like, oh my goodness, Jeremiah said this. And he doesn't go, so therefore I started watching Jerusalem. He went, therefore I started asking God to do what he said he would do, which is what Moses says. He goes, I don't know how this is going to work. And of course, he doesn't know it's going to require a human who is God to actually secure it. But he's going, you told Abraham something different you're telling me right now. And I don't know how that works, but your honor's at stake.
Right.
So do it.
Gosh.
Man.
I love him.
I mean, it makes me think also of Nehemiah. You know, we don't see his prayers, but we read of his anguish, which in many times, in the spirit of prayer and intercession, there's this emotion of just anguish. I mean, a lot of us are feeling it for our nation right now in America. You know, trouble is escalating, slander is escalating, divisiveness is growing. I mean, I've been through several elections. I've never seen it this bad. So many of us aren't even involved in the conversation, the political conversation. But we're feeling the pain and the anguish over our nation. And so even sometimes, you know, it's the groans that can't be uttered. Like it's like you enter into a spirit of prayer without even saying word. It's like, ugh. And then after a few weeks or days or hours, I don't know, you then begin to pray, God, have mercy, or, you know, or different things. But I find Nehemiah is in that place when the king then notices and then he becomes the answer to his prayers, you know?
Right. Yeah, and I think that one of the marks, I think, of maturity for the end time church will be more confidence in Bible verses than what we can perceive or observe, right? Is that we begin to go, we trust the verses more than what I see right now. You know, that was Daniel's secret, Daniel chapter 1 and his friends. Okay, we trust the verses more than what Nebuchadnezzar is doing and what I can observe. And I think
that's great.
It's key here. I trust what you said to Abraham more than I see, more than what I can see. And what's interesting is Moses then shifts into, I would say that we've limited intercession to, I talk to God on behalf of people. And what I would say is that's the first part of intercession. But there's a second stage, which is after Moses deals with God, he walks down the mountain and he confronts the people and he becomes God's representative.
Right.
That's what's interesting. He doesn't go down the mountain and go, hey, I made the big guy is okay right. now. Like he comes down the mountain and he goes, what are you guys doing? And what's interesting is he defends God's honor and God's character and God's nature and the whole thing. He doesn't treat God as mad, emotional, capricious. He doesn't make excuses. Yeah. He doesn't. He comes down with representing God. And I think, again, it goes all the way back to that comment that humans are intercessors by design. Yeah. We were actually created to be God's intercessor, meaning represent him. We're his image, his representation in the earth. And so what you see is intercession has both aspects. We talk to God on behalf of the people. That's where we have to start, right? But then we have to add the second component. Now you need to go talk to the people and represent God.
That's so good.
If you're ashamed of God, you're not actually functioning in intercession.
Right.
Because Moses never disagrees with God.
Right.
That's the point we miss. He doesn't calm the angry God because he disagrees with him.
Right, he doesn't.
He calls God to do what God said God would do.
Right. Yeah. He's not like offended, like, hey, you shouldn't be acting this way. It's hard to defend you. God, stop.
No, it's true.
He's like, oh, you're right.
He comes down, a demonstration of God's, I would call it righteous anger. You can use the word jealousy if you want, because that's the word God uses a bunch. But he comes down mad.
Yeah.
Moses is mad when he sees the people. Yeah. And you can see that he's going, I agree with God, actually.
Yeah. I love what you just touched on of how we're going to believe in the Bible verses more than what we see.
Yeah.
And I think when we think about intercession, sometimes we can see it as such an easy job or an easy task. Like, oh, I'm just going to pray to God and I just interceded for 30 seconds. Come on, that was it. But I feel like in order to believe the passages more than our circumstances, we actually have to study it and search out the scripture, find the truth, see the links, see how it all gets puzzled together, know actually even what he said is going to come. And I think that's one of the things that we can so easily miss is, oh, it's great, I'll just pray when it's tough. And it's like, well, actually, we have to study the word right now, live, understand, like a whole concept. What are the words?
Understand, live, and share.
Yeah. And it's like, if I don't understand the heart of the Lord now, how can I intercede?
Well, that's the whole point of being good soil, you know, it's that you hear the word and you understand it. And I just think of that phrase, it's not just studying it, because I know a lot of people out there are soccer moms, are so busy in the hustle and bustle of raising kids, or they're busy, you know, serving in different capacities. Yeah. And, you know, the scriptures say faith comes through hearing the word of God. And sometimes on your commute, you can just turn on a message.
Listen to it. Yeah.
Listen to the scriptures being read to you through different apps and stuff. Like, but the point is lean in.
Yeah. And be a friend.
I want to share this quote from Corrie Ten Boom I actually came across today. She says, I've experienced his presence in the deepest, darkest hell that men can create. I have tested the promises of the Bible, and believe me, you can count on them.
Wow.
Man, that gripped me this morning. And as you know, you were sharing what you said, Georgie was highlighting, I so agree. It's like we have to begin to work the muscle of believing even if we do not see.
Right.
And it's not easy. I mean, I got to tell you, you know, when you're on the mountaintop, a lot of times you can say that and it preaches fancy. But like when you know and you're in the valley and different things in life that come your way, like it's not easy, but you got to. It's all you have. It's the string that keeps you together when all else seems to be failing you.
So true. No, that's exactly right. There are moments we go to sometimes the edge of sanity and we have to go, okay, what did God say?
Yeah. Yes.
And the truth is this actually goes to our fundamental human condition, right? The first statement made to Eve is, what did God say? Did he really say it? Yeah. You know, it's a much bigger conversation, but the truth is this actually goes to the heart of the human dilemma. Do you believe your perception more or Bible verses? Adam and Eve went, I think what we perceive is more accurate than what he told us. And we're in this whole calamity we're in now, but he's going to raise up a people that go, okay, I've got more trust in what you say than what I see right now.
Come on.
Wow.
And that's going to profoundly kind of be a profound indication of the maturity of God's people. Yeah. I'll say it that way.
Well, this really encourages me. I mean, I know you wrote the book, Mercy Before Judgment. And so I want to encourage our listeners that you would pick that book up. It's everywhere. I mean, SamuelWhitfield.com is probably the easiest
way to get it.
If you do Amazon, you can find it there and all that stuff. But I want to encourage you to pick it up, particularly if you feel called to be part of the prayer movement or are part of the prayer and worship movement. You know, one of the things I've learned doing this for 12 years of being part of this movement is the more tools I can get the more encouragement I can feel and confidence that my prayers really matter before God, it really can fuel your calling in the Lord. And so I do want to encourage you to pick it up. We're going to have this conversation the next couple of weeks with Samuel. Thanks for chiming in, brother. But but still, if you want to pick it up already and get a head start so that you can get more understanding of what Samuel's mysteries are saying during our podcast, then that might be great. So anyway.
And if you haven't seen our previous podcast, you can go find us on any outlet for podcasts, any audio outlet or YouTube, and you can subscribe on any of those outlets and get a little ding when there's a new episode out. So we look forward to seeing you next Friday, 2 p.m. Central Time.
Peace.